This month of December, we've been talking about the gifts of Christmas, and we've been going through several gifts that are ours because Christ came into the world, and we want to look this morning at the gift of salvation. What would you say is the most interesting gift you have ever received? The strangest gift you've ever received? Did you ever receive a gift and the package looked so enticing, but you opened it up and there was just this huge disappointment waiting on the inside? And you tried your best not to express that, but you were sorely disappointed. Well, apparently a lot of people have had that experience. Reader's Digest polled their readers and asked for people to send in their stories of the strangest gift they had ever received. One young lady wrote, "I know my best friend meant well when she gave me an electric bug vacuum because she knows how much I hate insects. You trap a bug in one end of the tube, then press a trigger to suck the bug into the part that collects the dead bodies, and the whole idea grossed me out so much I've never even opened the box." This person said, "One of my relatives is known for giving horrible gifts." Now that's just not right there, is it? "And the year I was 16 years old, I got a plain fleece blanket. He said clearly I wasn't thrilled, so I tried to return it. Well, that failed when the customer service person told me that that blanket hadn't been sold in the store for 3 years. One young lady said her mother-in-law gave her a book of etiquette for Christmas, maybe trying to send a message. I love this one. This guy says, "The year the Nintendo 64 came out, it was all me and my brothers wanted for Christmas. When Christmas arrived, my brothers and I saw a box that was just the right size sitting under the tree. We couldn't wait. Could it be? Could our parents have actually bought us a Nintendo 64? Nope, it was a typewriter." Well, we've all had that experience. We've all had some interesting gifts that have been given to us. Today, we're going to celebrate the best gift ever given. People typically look at a gift, though, and they discern whether or not it's a good gift based on several things. One is the cost. I know that the price of a gift is not really what matters, but I'm talking about the sacrifice of that gift. If you know that someone skimped and scraped and sacrificed to buy you a special gift, boy, that really means a lot. To flip that around and show you just how much, if a billionaire gave you a pair of socks for Christmas and then turned around and bought himself a $10 million yacht, well, be honest, you wouldn't feel so great about the socks. They wouldn't hold that much value for you. But those times when someone really dug deep and made a personal sacrifice to give you something, that has an impact on you. Do you remember the time when Jesus was at the temple and he and the disciples were watching people come and put their money in the temple treasury? And it says that these rich people were coming and they were making a big show, putting their gifts in and all their money, dumping it into the treasury box. And then he saw a poor widow come along, and she dropped in two tiny coins. And Jesus said this in Luke 21:3. He said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all the others, for they all gave out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." See, that's the kind of sacrifice that makes a gift so special. When you know that that gift has been given to you at a great cost, it means a lot. But cost is not the only thing that matters. There's something else that makes a gift great, and that's thoughtfulness. Sometimes a person goes to great lengths, and they put in a lot of time and thought to find and to purchase for you just the right gift. There's the old expression, it's the thought that counts, and we usually say that right before we give someone a really cheap gift, right? Now, remember, it's the thought that counts. But there really is something special about the thoughtfulness that goes into a gift. Someone once said, it's not how much we give, but how much love we put into our giving. Thoughtfulness says to the other person, I know you. I listen to you. You're important to me. I'm thinking about you. I remembered that little thing you said a long time ago that you liked, and I went out and I found it, and I bought it especially for you. When thoughtfulness is put into a gift, it has great meaning. But there's a third characteristic that makes a gift great, and that's practicality. You know, fun gifts are always great to receive, but generally, after a while, the novelty wears off, and that item is left sitting on a shelf or in a corner somewhere. But practical gifts are the things you can get a lot of use out of for years to come. Now, men, we have to be really careful in this area because we tend to be a little too practical in our gift giving to our wives. Gentlemen, can I just give you a quick tip? If you give your wife a new carburetor for her car for Christmas, even though she needs one, that may be a little too practical of a gift. We've got to be careful. I don't think she wants a frying pan or a vacuum cleaner for Christmas. But when a gift really does meet a need we have, you know, I have some things that were given to me years ago that I still find myself using all the time because they're such useful, practical gifts. Well, Christmas is a season of celebrating the perfect gift, and that gift is Jesus. You know, the name Jesus in the original language was pronounced Yeshua. It actually means Joshua. And Joshua means salvation, deliverer. His very name means and tells us that he came to save us, to deliver us, and to bring us salvation. Remember when the angel said to Joseph, when Joseph was struggling about this news that Mary was pregnant, and the angel said, you know, you got to trust God in this. And Joseph was, he was just perplexed. He didn't know what to do. The angel said to him in Matthew 1:21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is the gift that we celebrate at Christmas. He is the gift of salvation. He came to rescue us. He came to redeem us. He came to save us. It's the most important gift in all of history. That's why Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 9, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Jesus is the greatest gift ever given for so many reasons, but really for the same three reasons we just talked about. I want us to look at those briefly this morning. The gift of salvation, let's never forget, number one, was a costly gift. It was a costly gift. Have you ever stopped to think about all that it cost Jesus to bring us the gift of salvation? First of all, he had to give up heaven. Jesus left the perfection of heaven to come to a sin-filled world. He had to give up his position. The Bible says he humbled himself. In heaven, he had a throne. On earth, he didn't even have a place to lay his head. In heaven, he was worshiped and adored. On earth, he was despised and rejected. And went even further than that. He actually became sin for us, so that we might become righteous. It was a great cost. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that very thing, that he became sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Philippians 2:5 describes his stepping down, if you will, out of heaven. It says that we should have the same attitude, the same mind in us that Christ had in him. It says he was in very nature God. He was the very form of God, equal with God, and he did not consider equality with God something that had to be grasped. In other words, it's not something he had to try to reach for. He already had it. But rather, it says, he emptied himself. He made himself nothing. And he took upon himself the form of a servant, of a bond slave. And being made in human likeness, he was found in the appearance of a man. He humbled himself. Do we even hear those words anymore about Jesus? Jesus humbled himself. So often we're unwilling to humble ourselves in the midst of a tiny argument. We want to win. There's no way we're going to humble ourselves. Jesus humbled himself to bring us the gift of salvation. And it says he became obedient unto death. And as if that statement isn't enough, Paul puts a dash and he says, even death on a cross. And even that doesn't really mean much to us today. We've got to really work at allowing that statement to have the impact it had on those original readers. For us, on this side of the cross is a beautiful image. Women wear it on gold chains around their neck. They're proud of it. They're thankful for the cross, and we all should be. But folks, the cross back then to those people was like the electric chair to us, and worse, much worse. It's a picture of horror, the cruelest form of death ever devised by humans. Paul says he not only humbled himself and became obedient unto death, but he was willing even to die on a cross for us. It came at great cost. Have you ever wondered why Jesus had to die? Why couldn't he have just spoken some words from heaven and waved his hands and all sin would have been erased? Why did Jesus have to pay that kind of cost? Why specifically did he have to die? Why didn't he just come to earth and do a lot of good things for people, and surely that would make the world a better place? People try to do that. They think, well, during my lifetime, if I do more good things than bad things, then when my life is over, as long as the good outweighs the bad, then that'll bring me salvation and that'll get me into heaven. But folks, sin can't be removed by doing good things. Why didn't Jesus just pay off the sin debt? I mean, the Bible says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns everything. He's rich. Surely he could have just paid some amount of money and wiped out the sin debt. I mean, people try to do that, don't they? They say, boy, I really did some bad stuff last night. I guess today when I go to church, I should put a little extra in the offering box. And, you know, that'll appease God. That'll soften his temper towards me for what I did. And basically, they don't think this or say this, but they're trying to buy their way into heaven. But surely we know sins can't be paid for that way. Why didn't Jesus just come and act religious? Surely acting religious is enough to be right. A lot of people think that. Jesus told the religious leaders of the day who went around acting religious 24 hours a day, he said to them that none of their religious acts were good enough to get them into heaven. People often think if I do enough good things, if I give some money, if I act religious, then my sins will be forgiven and I'll have salvation. But none of those things can take away sin. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. You know what wages are? It's your paycheck. The paycheck you and I are going to get for sin is death. That's the payment we will receive for our sin. That's why Jesus didn't just come and do good things or pay some money or act religious. The consequence of sin is death. And that's why Jesus died. He died because someone had to pay the penalty for sin. And the penalty of sin is death. That's the consequence of sin. Jesus came and he took the consequence for us so that all who believe in him will never have to suffer the consequence of sin. When the Apostle John was given a glimpse of heaven, he saw some remarkable things. One of the things that he saw was that there was a scroll in heaven that was sealed. And it says that in all of heaven and earth, there was no one found who was worthy to open the scroll and look inside. And John began to weep bitterly, the Bible says, out of great sadness, because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll. And in Revelation 5:5, he wrote this, "Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed to open the scroll and its seven seals.'" And when those words were spoken, all of heaven broke out in a song of praise, because Jesus was the only one who was worthy to open that scroll. And why was he worthy to do that? Verse 9 says, they sang a new song. This is right after this happened. They sang a new song. "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals." Why? "Because you were slain, and by your blood you purchased for God those from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." You see, in order for sins to be forgiven, blood had to be shed. The Bible says that life is in the blood. And so blood had to be given. Life had to be given to pay for sins and to give new life. The innocent had to die for the guilty. When Jesus died, when he willingly gave up his life, he gave us the most costly gift ever given, the gift of his life. Christmas is about celebrating the coming of Jesus and this very costly gift that he came to give. Some of you may go through life wondering if you have value. You may wonder if your life has any purpose at all. God is saying to you, through a baby in a manger and through his son hanging and dying on the cross in your place, God is saying to you, you matter to me more than you could possibly imagine. I pray that that truth would land in your heart today so that you would know how much God loves you. God says, "I love you so much, there's nothing I wouldn't do to make you mine." John 3:16 is so worn out, I don't think we even think about it anymore, but just listen to it again. God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you feel anything from that first statement? For God so loved the world. He loved the world, you, so much that he gave his son for you. I've told you this before. I would give my life for you, but I wouldn't give my son for anybody. You understand the cost of this gift. The gift of salvation was a costly gift, but secondly, it was a thoughtful gift. Sometimes it's hard to grasp the fact that God actually thinks about us, that his mind is on us, but it's the truth. With all that God has going on in our little understanding of the universe, we think that God must be so overwhelmed by keeping up with it all. It just shows how little we know about God. But do you ever find yourself thinking, well, God, he doesn't even have time for me. He doesn't even remember who I am out of the 7+ billion people on the planet now. God's not keeping up with me. We're not the only ones who are amazed by this. David, before he became king, was a shepherd. And as a shepherd, he would have spent many nights far out in the countryside looking up at the vast night sky and all the billions of stars. And he later wrote in Psalm chapter 8, verse 3, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" The Bible tells us that God thinks about us. Let me be more specific. He thinks about you and where you are in life right now, the joys and the sorrows. He's right there with you. You are on his mind. Psalm 40, verse 5 says, "Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders which you have done and your thoughts toward us." The Bible says that a sparrow can't even fall anywhere on the earth without God knowing about it. He thinks about you. He cares for you. He knows you intimately. When Job went through the terrible trauma that he went through, his entire world was turned upside down. Job said this in chapter 7, verse 17, "What is man that you make so much of him and that you set your heart on him?" Wow! God sets his heart on us. He has affections toward us. Your life, listen, may be in shambles right now. You may be at the lowest point you have ever been in your life right now, and you wonder if God is listening, if he cares, if he even knows who you are. I want you to know that Christmas is proof that he's thinking about you and that you matter to him, because he sent his son into the world to die for you. He gave you the most costly and most thoughtful gift that anyone could ever give, the gift of his son, because that is the gift we needed more than any other. Someone once wrote these incredible words, "If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. But our greatest need was forgiveness, and God sent us a Savior." What we needed more than anything else was forgiveness from our sin, to be redeemed from bondage, and God sent us the gift of salvation. It was a costly gift. It was a thoughtful gift. And third and finally, it was a practical gift. I know that you may not have ever thought of salvation in those terms before, but it was a very practical gift. The gift of salvation is not a gift that we receive and then put in a drawer or on a shelf or stuff it up in the attic somewhere. It's a gift that we need and we must use every day. Sometimes I think we treat our salvation like it's nothing more than a promise of eternity. You know, one day when I die, that salvation thing is going to come in handy. We don't think we really need it right now. It's sort of like an insurance policy for a lot of people. They put it in their safe deposit box, and whenever they die, well, hey, remember, I got that salvation thing when I was 8. I've never done anything about it since then, but I've got my ticket into heaven. Oh, salvation is so much more. When you think like that, you're missing out on all of the power of what God wants to do in your life and all that he was doing when his son died in order to give you life. He doesn't just want you to have life in eternity, folks. He wants you to have life right now. When you read the Bible, you'll see that it doesn't say if you have believed in Christ for salvation, you will receive eternal life when you get to heaven. It says you have eternal life. You have it now. Not something you have to work more for. Thank God, because we would all fail. It's something that has been given to you if you've been saved. You have life right now. And oh my, the list of benefits, the list of practical, useful, everyday things that that brings to us is so long. Jesus in us becomes actually very practical for living daily life. Because of Jesus, you can pray and talk to God. He is the one who opened the way for us to go into the Holy of Holies, as it were. It's because of Jesus that you and I can have a relationship with God, that we can come confidently before Him, and we can share anything with Him. We've been given access to the Father because of this gift of salvation. The Bible also says that if you have Jesus, you can have peace right now in the midst of your drama, in the midst of your storms, because you have in you the very one who can speak to storms and make them calm down. If you've been saved, He's alive in you right now, and He wants you to experience that life, that peace, that power that He came to give. It breaks my heart to see Christians living meaningless, empty, weak, mediocre spiritual lives. The Spirit in us, the Bible says, is the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. He's living in you. David brought a sermon a while back on this, on, you know, we stop so short of all that God wants to and can do through us. Our salvation is not just for eternity. It's for here and now. That power is available to you, folks. It is available to you right now to break every chain, to break every stronghold, to stand against Satan and against sin. That power is yours right now. This gift is a practical gift. It will be the one thing that gets you through this life with your sanity intact. Don't put your salvation on a shelf. Don't put your salvation in a safe deposit box for one day. Get your salvation out. Dust it off. And say, God, help me understand how to live this out. We've got, I don't know how many sermons online that talk about this. Go find some. Listen to them this week to help us all know how to walk this salvation out. Before Christ came and brought us the gift of salvation, we all had to try and figure out the issues of life in our own wisdom, in our own strength. But folks, I'm telling you, that kind of life, as we've talked about many times before, is an absolutely exhausting, frustrating life. It leaves us empty. It leaves us discouraged. And the harder we try to do better on our own, the worse things get, because we cannot live this life on our own. Salvation has been given to us for here and now, as well as for eternity. It is a very practical gift. Christmas, I know we get caught up in the madness of the mall and the traffic. And every year I see someone who just about gets out of their car and gets in a fist fight over a parking spot at Christmas. And we have all this going on around us all the time, and it's just so distracting sometimes. And I think it's wonderful that we have Christmas and we're able to celebrate it with giving gifts and enjoying time with family and all of that. I think all of that is wonderful. But let's remember that Christmas is all about the coming of Jesus into the world. And because he came, he brought to us the gift of hope that we looked at on week one. Do you have that hope? A hope that goes beyond this life. He brought us the gift of comfort that we looked at the second week. The gift of comfort. Do you have that gift of comfort in your life right now? And he brought us the gift of salvation. And today I want to say to you, right this very minute, that Jesus is offering that gift to you. The gift of salvation. It's the greatest gift ever given. It's the one gift that will completely change your life. I'm not talking about going to church. I'm not talking about owning a Bible. I'm not talking about being raised in a Christian family. How many times have I shared with you in love, none of those things will forgive your sins and get you into heaven. I'm talking about being saved. Being saved yourself. This gift of salvation has already changed the lives of so many people in this room, including mine. It's changed my life, and it can change yours too. Just imagine if you gave someone a very costly, very thoughtful, very practical gift, and they unwrapped it, and they saw it, and they put it in a drawer, and never looked at it again. Imagine how that would make you feel. So many people in this world have done that very thing with the gift that God gave to them. They've seen it, they've heard about it, but they've pushed it aside. Jesus is offering you this morning the gift of himself. He's offering you the gift of salvation, but folks, you have to receive it. You have to receive it. Your mom and dad can't get you into heaven. Your grandma who's prayed for you for years, she can't get you into heaven. You have to receive this gift. You have to come to the place where you say, man, nobody has to convince me. I know I'm a sinner. I know I've done wrong. And you have to realize that because of that sin, you're separated from God for all eternity. No sin can enter heaven. And what's worse than that, what digs our hole even deeper, is there's nothing we can do to fix our sin. Nothing. Salvation is about a total reliance on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Coming to him and throwing ourselves before his mercy and saying, Lord, I give up. I surrender. You know, when we worship often, we raise our hands. You know, that's the international sign of surrender. It's saying, I'm yours. I surrender. I'm holding nothing in my hands. I give up. Have you ever done that? Have you ever come to him and surrendered and say, God, I'm tired of trying to figure this life out on my own. All I'm doing is messing it up worse and worse. Come to him today. Receive this gift of salvation. He's waiting and longing to give it to you. You say, oh, I'm ashamed. I'm embarrassed of what I've done. Listen, get in line. I'm ahead of you in that line. I'm a terrible person. I'm a horrible person. The only reason I have any right to open God's word and share it with anybody else is not because of anything I've achieved. It's only because of him. It's only because of the gift of salvation. You don't need to be embarrassed about anything you've done, about anywhere you've been in life. He loves you just as you are, but he doesn't want you to stay just as you are. He came to make you new. He came to give you life. He came to give you salvation. Maybe you've already received that gift. I thank God for that, and I pray that if you have, you would spend this Christmas giving thanks to him for that gift. If you haven't received the gift of salvation, I invite you to receive it today. I will be available during the closing songs and after the service to pray with you. We have men and women who are ready to share with you from God's word how you can receive salvation today. Let's pray.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him. Of my heart, Lord, open the eyes of my